creation is personified, treated as if, presented as if it were a person, a human being, longing for something, desiring for something. And that's what we want to consider this morning, the creation's longing. From Romans 8, verses 18 through 22, let us hear the Word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And thus we end this reading of God's holy word. We are going green in our culture, as you know. We've been going green for some time. And green, the meaning of green, has taken on a whole different aura. And it refers to our protection of the environment around us. And we should want to protect the environment around us, certainly. There are different views as to how that should be done, of course. But we should have concern for creation because God created it. And He put it under our dominion as His children, that we should use it for His glory. This passage of Scripture this morning has to do with this creation. And we find out, as we study Scripture, that creation is vitally connected to us. Now, of course, we are a part of the creation as human beings, but today we are separating and we're speaking of creation separately from us. And even though I am not the earth and you are not the earth and the earth is not us, we are vitally connected together. And in fact, God has put a longing in the heart of creation, and it has to do with us human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His great work of salvation, we discover, is going to involve the environment around us as well. Scripture tells us about the new heavens and the new earth. And Christ redeems His people, but He also refashions the creation. So today let's look at this general subject, and particularly the subject of the longing of creation. And first of all, we see that Christians experience suffering now, but glory later, as we see in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this text, this passage, is about creation, but it begins by talking about human beings. It begins by talking about the sufferings that we endure now, which are not worthy to be compared with to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's some connection there between our suffering and our later being revealed and the glory being revealed in us. There's some connection there, which we will see in this text. Creation instinctively is pictured. Creation is pictured as a human being instinctively knowing something is wrong and something better is going to happen later. Now, we suffer. Later, glory shall be revealed in us. And the creation is aware of that. So now, we suffer. There is pain, emotional pain and physical pain in this life. There is the pain of disease. There is the pain of injury. There is the emotional pain when we have problems in our relationships, and in other ways, there is a lot of pain and suffering that goes on in this life. And there is pain and suffering in particular for Christians, for those who are children of God. we have something that non-Christians don't have. And Christ tells us, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we understand from that that following him is not going to be easy. And so, the sufferings of this present time are mentioned in this verse. But in addition to the suffering, there is something else. Glory will be revealed in Christians, in verse 18. Glory will be revealed in us. Now, of course, the Christian knows about the glory of God. The Christian knows that Jesus Christ is glorious, and that when we see him, it will be glorious. We know that, but this says specifically, the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. The Lord will glorify us, and he will glorify himself in and through us. That's what this is saying. And so even though they're suffering now, there will be glory later. And a few verses down, we'll see it more specifically. But for now, we know that there will be glory. And he says, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So if you had some scales and you put suffering of the present time on the one hand and the glory that will be revealed in us on the other, it would be like this. There's no way that we can even compare them. You see, we can't even think of comparing them. There is no comparison. This is explained even again in 2 Corinthians 4:17, where it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we always have to keep that in mind, because we can't see it with our eyes, and we can't experience the fullness of that glory now. We do experience some glory now, but not the fullness of it. God makes a promise that is out in the future. And we have to exercise our faith to believe him and to let that stay in our minds as we go through our suffering. So we have suffering now, but we will have glory later. Now this relates to the creation. For secondly, the creation longs. Creation has a longing. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So the creation is personified, as we said. It is pictured as acting like a person. The creation. The King James Version uses the word creature. It simply means something God created. And we think of this, sometimes we call it nature, the created world around us, the rivers and rocks and trees and water, other kinds of water, and skies and hills and so on. The things around us, the subhuman creation or nature. So the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. You can see that it is as if it were a person looking forward to something and waiting something and expecting for something. And we could even maybe paraphrase this, cranes its neck or stands on its tiptoes, waiting expectantly for this to happen. So that God has put in his creation this understanding, if you will, that something great is going to happen, and nature anticipates it. And nature understands that things are not right now. Nature understands that since Adam sinned, things are not right as they are now. So it waits for, verse 19 says, the revealing of the sons of God. Now, isn't that remarkable? That creation would wait for the revealing of the sons of God. God's children will be identified publicly and certainly at the end of time. Now we have churches, and we have people who are members of them and who go to them and gather for worship and minister in the name of Christ. But you know, we really don't know exactly, precisely, everyone who is saved and everyone who is lost, do we? But that will be made known at one time in history. And clearly, the children of God will be revealed. 1 John speaks of this. 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is." 1 John 3, 2. When Christ appears on this earth, at the end of time, we believers shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. We will be revealed as the children of God. Creation is looking for that. Creation is anticipating that. The very creation of God. This is further explained by verse 23. Romans 8, 23. "And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Creation is looking forward to this time when our bodies will be raised from the grave and our bodies will be changed and made spiritual and made ready for eternal existence in heaven. The creation even senses this. Now, verse 20 backtracks. Look at verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope." Creation was subjected to futility or vanity. When was creation subjected to futility? Back in the Garden of Eden, of course, wasn't it? Listen to what happened in Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. "Then to Adam He said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.'" Genesis 3, 17 and 18 tells us when creation was subjected to futility, to vanity. God has control of the creation. It is His. And man's sin had a great effect on creation. Even now, of course, the earth is not as productive as it could be. In spite of what farmers can do to the land, in spite of the advances in agriculture and the great schools of agriculture in the world, and the scientists who study agriculture, in spite of that, the earth is not as productive as it would have been had Adam not sinned. This did occur, and the creation was negatively affected. But you notice verse 20 says, "not willingly." It was subjected not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. God is the sovereign over all His creation. And it wasn't that, again, thinking of creation as a person, it wasn't that creation said, "please do this to me," or "I want to be subject to vanity and futility," but it was God who subjected the creation to this, and that's why the creation is the way it is, because of man's sin and God's decree. But the subjection was in hope. There's hope in this subjection. It's one thing to be subjected to something in which you have no joy, no hope, no possibility of getting better. It's another thing being subjected to something when at the same time you have hope. And so God put, even within His creation, a hope. Creation has this hope. And so creation groans and labors with birth pangs. Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Groaning occurs when we are in pain and misery. And the creation as it were, is groaning now. Groaning in subjection. Groaning under the curse. Groaning as it looks forward to what God is going to do. To what God is going to do to human beings, and to what God is going to do to creation itself through Jesus Christ. But these pangs are birth pangs and not death pangs. When a woman is in labor, suffering, giving birth, at the same time she has this hope for the child to be born and be healthy. As the earth labors under this curse, she looks forward to what's going to happen. So there is hope in the very creation itself that God Himself has put there, and she is looking particularly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation longs. And then thirdly, creation will be delivered. We go back to verse 21 this time. Creation will be delivered. Verse 21 says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is now in the bondage of corruption. We mentioned this earlier, the curse of God that resulted from Adam's sin. Creation is in the bondage of corruption. So it's not exactly what it would be now. Otherwise, we would all be living in a place like the Garden of Eden. But now it's in bondage to corruption. You can see how destructive is the sin of human beings. You can see how destructive our sin is, in that it has affected even the creation. And creation shall be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As God's children will be free from sin and free from pain and free from the agonies of this world, the creation will be delivered also. And there's an interesting parallel here in the Old Testament. I have not noticed this parallel before. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26 are very much like this. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old, like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they shall be changed. Psalm 102, 25 and 26. God will change His creation. He will not only change human beings, but He will change the creation itself. There will be, as Scripture says, a new heavens and a new earth. The curse will be removed. And to further elucidate that, I want to read from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God will bring about a great change to His creation. And the creation longs for that. Creation longs for that which the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to do. In His great work of salvation, He will bring men and women. He will bring His elect boys and girls and men and women from all over the earth to Himself and save them and forgive them and make them new creatures in Himself. And at the end of time, He will raise our bodies glorify them, you will create a new heavens and a new earth. And for that, creation longs. Not only do you and I, but so does creation with us. God's creation is connected with us. The whole creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole universe awaits this change at the end of time. We know that things are not right. We have a sense that things are not right. Even non-believers have a sense that things are not right. There are many disappointments in this life. And at times they are hard to bear. And at times we even think they are impossible to bear. But God holds forth for us this promise that He will be with us through these difficulties and that there will be a time for His children when they are gone forever. And the creation itself is looking for that. And so, in light of these promises, in light of that, we know in our minds and our hearts that the Lord God is looking over us. We know that there is stored up for us rejoicing and joy forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that affects the way we live tomorrow and the next day and the next day and every day. We need patience to continue to serve the Lord and wait expectantly. We need to pray for the Lord to sustain us through the trials. And we must remember that being one with Christ, we suffer with Him and we rise with Him too. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Thus saith the Lord. Let us pray. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Before every true church on the face of the earth, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O God in heaven, since you created this universe and put us human beings here and given us dominion over the earth, make us mindful of our need to be good stewards. Give us a sensitivity to our sins against your creation by abusing it, by destroying it, and by not respecting it. Help us to see how the creation is connected to us and suffers due to our sin. Guide us to be aware of the importance of human beings in your plan and of our responsibility to you. Do grant us, Lord, we pray, patience and strength in our adversities. For you have told us that there is suffering in this present age, and we have experienced it. Now we pray especially for those who have physical and emotional challenges right now. We remember Bob Hawkins in the hospital in his diabetic condition and ask for you to heal him and let him come home. And we pray for all those who are enduring difficulties of a physical nature and emotional nature. Give us your grace that we may persevere and glorify you even in our suffering. Lord God, give us the sure hope of the glory to be revealed in us. Let us not doubt the truth of your word, but lead us to know that when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We ask you, Father, to cause your Spirit to work in the hearts of our loved ones and friends who do not know Christ. Give them grace to believe in Jesus, and to repent of their sins. We pray that you will save them. Grant that we would have the light of Christ shine through us to others, that they might come out of their darkness. Oh God, we pray for your protection for Christians who are persecuted in Egypt, Iraq, Eritrea, and other countries. Give them strength to continue in the midst of the animosity, and bring in leaders who will grant freedom to your church, we pray. We ask you to guide President Obama and all of those who rule over us in government. Use these leaders that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives, and that we might be free to serve Christ as He directs us. And now, Father, we join our voices together to pray as Christ taught us, saying,